of Israel have been taken away by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has taken Daniel, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they decided that they would still serve the Lord. And God is revealing to his people that even though they're in a difficult place, even though their kingdom has been destroyed, that God has a kingdom that is eternal and that is everlasting. And so that's what we're looking at. That's the theme. And in that theme, we're going to see some prophecy. We also see some portraits, some pictures of men who were brave, who stood strong in the midst of that time because they knew who their king was. Now, chapter number 2, look at verse number 30 tonight. Daniel, chapter number 2, I want you to see verse number 30. This is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study the Bible tonight. I ask that you would make the truth plain to us and understandable. We need your help and your guidance. And then we also need to apply it to our lives to have a greater confidence in you so that we can stand strong in the world in which we live and be a good witness and a good testimony like Daniel was. So help us to look at this vision tonight, to look at this prophecy and to understand it and to apply it. We thank you for the time that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to do tonight is look at this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. If you remember, the last time we were together, there was a bit of a dilemma. And that dilemma was that King Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. And so he called all of the astrologers and all of the wise men and all of the magicians, and he said, "Tell me the dream." And they said, "Sure, we'll tell you what the dream means." And he said, "No, you've got to tell me what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is, and then you tell me what the dream means." And they said, "Well, this is impossible. You can't do it." And then the king said, "Well, fine then. You're all dead." And the man literally, that part of the story last week that always stands out to me is Arioch, the captain of the guard. He is on his way to slaughter all of the wise men. And he knocks on Daniel's door. And Daniel, I mean, these guys are ready to carry out the death sentence. And Daniel has so much faith and so much confidence in the Lord that he says to him, "Tell the king, I just need a little bit of time, and we will reveal what the dream means." And he saves the lives of all of those men who would later on turn on him. But he saves their lives, and I'm just amazed at his poise and his calmness of spirit faced with such a dangerous predicament. So there was a dilemma, and Daniel seeks the Lord. And of course, we know that the Lord reveals the dream to Daniel. And so that's where we pick it up tonight with us actually seeing what this dream was. Now, so as we think about it, I want you to understand that this is a prophecy. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw that God gave him, this was a prophecy. So the three parts to the message tonight, we're going to first look at the meaning of the prophecy. Then we're going to look at some lessons from this prophecy. And then I want us to have a proper response to the prophecy. So those three aspects tonight, the meaning, the lessons, and the response to this prophecy. So first off, though, let's see what this was. What was the dream? What was it that Nebuchadnezzar either couldn't remember or just wanted someone to come up with? Well, first of all, it said here in verse number 31, "Behold, O king," or "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." So the first thing we notice about this dream is whatever it is that he saw was huge. I mean, it was big. It was a great image. Now, when we say image here, it's the same word where like an idol would come from. The idea that this is an image, this is a likeness of a person. And so it's this great statue that he saw. Something else about this statue. It was bright, and its brightness was excellent. It stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now that means, for the kids in here, terrible doesn't mean, oh, that's terrible, get rid of it. It means terrible like scary and mighty and powerful. Like, ah, what am I looking at? You ever have a scary dream? Yeah, Nehemiah used to have a lot of them. Not anymore, though. So those he has this dream, and the king is kind of afraid of this thing that he saw. What does it mean? What is it all about? As you study the prophecies in the Bible, there's a lot of prophecies that are scary, that talk about things that are going to happen that bring fear. I guess what I forgot to do tonight, especially since all the kids are in here, is do we even know what a prophecy is? Well, how many of you kids know what prophecy is? One, maybe. Okay. Two. All right. Good, good, good. A prophecy is when God tells us something that's going to happen in the future. So if you're writing stuff down, write that down. The prophecy is God showing us what's going to happen in the future. Now, this prophecy, this, what God is about to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar is his plan for the nations. Now, so there's this giant statue. What is it? What does it mean? Now, verse 32. The image head was of fine gold, his breasts and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, so what does he saw? He's seen a giant statue. I put the picture on your page there too about something like what he saw. We're going to look at this on the screen in a minute too, what all this means. Now, so he's got all these parts, all these different metal parts to this giant statue. The head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver, his belly and his thighs are bronze, his legs are made of iron, his feet are iron mixed with clay. But then, notice what else is in this picture that Nebuchadnezzar sees. Verse number 34. Thou sawest till a stone was, what's it say? Look at the Bible now, what's it say? The stone was cut out, but then what does it say? All right, that's significant. So if you're an underliner, go ahead and underline that. The stone was cut out without hands. So I don't know how to describe what that looked like, because usually you'd see somebody take a chisel or some kind of a sharp metal object and a hammer and cut that stone out. But this stone was just supernaturally cut out of the rock, and this stone was cut out, but it wasn't done with anybody's hands. Well, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay. So here's another thing we notice about the stone. This is not a massive stone that came and just crushed the guy and covered his whole body and smushed him. This is a stone that, where did it hit him? Where did it hit him? Just hit him where? On the feet. It just hit him on the feet. And after it hit him on the feet, it says it break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together. This rock just rolled up, took out the feet, and then the whole thing came crumbling down. And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. Well, I assume none of you have seen the summer threshing floors. Anybody been there before to the summer threshing floors? Maybe you've seen it a little bit. You can take a grain of wheat, and what you can do is, I've actually done this. You can get a piece of wheat, and you take that, and it starts to dry out late in the summer. It's actually a couple of wheat harvests. And you've got the grains inside, but you can just take it in your hand and you can crumble the outside chaff, is what the Bible calls it, that outside shell. You crumble it up, the little wheat, the grains come out, and then the rest of it you can just throw up and the wind blows it away. I keep looking over here for any agricultural criticism. You know, I'm just making sure the farm girl I'm getting it all right. So anyway, you can just take that residue that's left and just throw it up. Well, so, and the wind will carry it away. Well, this giant statue that looked amazing to Nebuchadnezzar and so massive and so scary and so terrible, he watched. as the rock tumbled up to it, took out his feet, and then he saw the whole thing crumble, and all that strong metal, all of those parts, just became like light dust that the wind could just blow away. Like a dandelion that's past its bloom. You can just blow it away. Now, it says in verse 35, the second part of the verse, that it's like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carries it away. No place was found for them. And the stone, now listen to this. This is really cool. The stone, remember, not a huge stone, but the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Nebuchadnezzar says, yes! That's what I dreamed. That's what I saw. That's what it was. The statue, the stone, it crumbled apart, and then the stone turns into a giant mountain. That's what I saw. Now, Daniel, tell me, what does this mean? What's it mean? So here we go. The meaning of the prophecy. Look at verse 36. This is the dream. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Let's read that together, verse 37. Ready, begin. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And Nebuchadnezzar crossed his arms and said, yeah, exactly. And that's how he saw himself. We'll see that in coming weeks. He's like, you're right, Daniel, that's what I am. I'm a mighty king. And Daniel tells him, you are a mighty king. You have power, you have strength, you have glory. We're going to come back to that idea in just a minute. Look at verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. I want you to notice this. He doesn't just say that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, but how does he describe the kingdom and the glory of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? How does he describe it? What does it say there? He's not just king of Babylon, but he's king of what? Huh? Somebody say something. Okay. The world? King of all people everywhere? Not just all the people everywhere, but what else? The animals? He's like, Nebuchadnezzar, you have such power that there is nowhere on this known planet that you are not in authority over those people. This is the height of the power of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is feared by you have the mighty Egyptians. Guess what? Nebuchadnezzar had just defeated them. You had the mighty Assyrians. You have all of these mighty kingdoms. They all tremble under the great power of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's described as if even all of the, not only are all the people under the power of Nebuchadnezzar, but even all of the animals and all of the places. There's some significance to that. We're going to come to it in a minute. Because Nebuchadnezzar is a picture for us of mankind, really. Now, so what's going on? Let's continue reading. Now, here's what he says in verse number 38. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Now, what's he say? The end of the verse. Read that last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Ready? Thou art this head of gold. Thou art this head of gold. So, as we look at this, if you're going to jot this down, I've got room for you to mark it here. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Let me read all of the next passages. There's about four or five kingdoms here. Thou art this head of gold, verse 39, and after thee there shall arise another what? Kingdom. It's not going to be as powerful, but it's going to be inferior to thee. And another third what? Kingdom of brass. Follow with me now. Which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now look at verse number 40. And the fourth what? Kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Interestingly, that next kingdom isn't as glorious as the gold head, but it's probably the most powerful. Now, verse number 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. This is the fifth kingdom here. That fifth kingdom is not united. They're all divided, but it's still a kingdom. So let's think about this. Let's talk about this. This is the Lord predicting to Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen in history next. So the first kingdom is the Babylonian Empire. And that's what has taken place exactly right now while Daniel is speaking. So you have all of the Babylonian Empire right there. Now at this point in time, so you're used to seeing the globe, and when we look at the globe, our eyes are instantly turned. We look at a globe, most of us, all we see is North America, Europe, and then all the rest of the world. We think about where we are and where the seat of world power is, although people are starting to notice China, or maybe they look over at Russia, but at this point in time, mankind, the Garden of Eden was somewhere right up in here, in between the Tigris and Euphrates River. The Garden of Eden is there, and as mankind began to spread, this is where the known world was inhabited. Sure, there were people up in Europe, and there were people out in other places, but they didn't have the same reach of power and authority. So now you have this Babylonian Empire. And he says, but after this, Nebuchadnezzar, after this, there is going to be a second empire, a second kingdom that's going to come on the scene. Now, that would be the Medes and the Persian, or the Medo-Persian Empire. This would happen shortly after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you remember what we just read, he said that the next kingdom that was going to come into place was going to be, what was it going to be like in comparison to Nebuchadnezzar's? Inferior. It's going to be inferior. Well, how does that work? The Lord sets up kings and the Lord removes kings. So there's going to be a lesser kingdom, not as great, but it was going to take over. And we will actually see that in a couple of chapters in the book of Daniel. The Medes and the Persians would come and they would take over the empire from the Babylonians. Well, what's the third kingdom? The third kingdom that we come to is the Greek Empire. This was led by Alexander the Great. And this is the empire that God used actually to bring the Greek language into the world and to spread the Greek language throughout all the world, so that by the time you come to the birth of Christ, the New Testament's given to us in Greek, and much of the world would have spoken that language. And just a little side fact there. But this is the third kingdom, the Greek Empire. So what we're seeing is God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you have a great kingdom. Your kingdom will rise, and your kingdom will fall. Then there's going to be another kingdom. It's not as great as yours, but guess what? It's going to take over from your kingdom. It's going to rise, and it's going to fall. Then the Greeks will come, this third one. And the Greeks, they're described as of the belly and the thigh of bronze. And then we come to the mighty legs of iron that we just read about, the legs of iron. And that would be, other than the Babylonians, probably the greatest empire to ever come on the scene, and that is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would come, and they would extend the power and dominion all the way up into Europe. And you and I actually are descendants of the spread and the authority of the Roman Empire, most of us at least. And our culture has come from the advances of the Roman Empire. Look what he says about, did you see what he says about the Roman Empire? Verse number 40, the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And then you see the fifth kingdom that is not really a kingdom, but is mentioned. We go from the strong kingdom of Rome, the legs of iron, and then he describes the feet and the toes. Now, the feet and the toes are a mixed metal. So they are part clay, and they are mixed with iron. So it kind of describes the height of power and authority now being slightly diminished, broken up, and mixed. And so what happens in verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You'll see this in future chapters later on, probably be more than a month away when we get into the visions of the ten kings. And what happens is as the Roman Empire dissolved, since this time, since the Roman Empire, there has never been a world empire. There hasn't been. You've had empires that rise and fall. You've had warring empires all throughout the last 1,500 years of history, but there's never been one great power that has ruled all of the world. But in the last days, what we'll see in the future in Daniel is that somebody will unite all of these divided kingdoms, all of these divided countries, and that will be the Antichrist. The Antichrist will unite all of them, but that's coming down the road. That's in the future. So that this is what it means. This is what the prophecy means. But then, what about the rock? We see what the statue is. It's all of the world empires, what they are, and as they rise and fall. But what about the rock? Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forever. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but there is a King of Kings, and there is an eternal kingdom. What's amazing about that kingdom? Oh, look at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream, I love this, Daniel looks right at him and says, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And he said that 500 years before all of the events took place, before they all unfolded. And we look at history and we see that all of this has already been fulfilled except for the final part when the rock comes and destroys it all. And that's the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day that we look forward to. However, when Jesus came, He came to set up his kingdom in the hearts of men, he taught us, that he came and set up his kingdom in the hearts of men, but then he will finalize his kingdom with power and authority and with a throne on the seat of David in Jerusalem. And that kingdom is coming, and that is the rock that will crush all of the world's kingdoms and reign forever and forevermore. Good stuff. So, that's what's happened, that's what's happening, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream means. That's the meaning of the prophecy. Well, let's think now for a few minutes about the second part tonight, And that is the lessons from the prophecy. What do we want to learn? What can you and I learn as we take away, as takeaways from what's been taught? Because some of us may enjoy studying Bible prophecy. And I pulled out a commentary, okay, to get ready for this. My dad's laughing, okay? I pulled out my Albert Barnes notes. You know, I got like a volume this big. And I'm like, I think I'll get a few thoughts from Albert Barnes. It was like 15 pages for three verses. I'm like, no, I'll just save Albert Barnes for another time. You can analyze the nuances of this kingdom and that kingdom and what the eighth toe on the right foot, or the third toe on the right foot of the statue, what that really means, and you can debate all that and talk about it. But I got to tell you, that's not why the Lord gave us this prophecy. There is the greatest reason He gave us this prophecy is to give us confidence. Because just like the children of Israel were exiles in a Babylonian kingdom, you and I are exiles in the kingdom of this world. We don't belong to this world. Our allegiance, our primary allegiance isn't to this world. It's not to the United States of America. It's not to a president. Our primary allegiance, our primary country is we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the eternal kingdom. Now, because of that, we will be good citizens here. The Lord teaches us to do so. But what we're supposed to learn is we are exiles here. Our primary purpose on this earth is not to be political. Our primary purpose here is not to be social justice warriors. Our primary purpose is to seek the eternal kingdom of God. And so the children of Israel are in Babylon, and they're like, man, it's all gone. We don't have Israel anymore. We don't have our temple. We don't have this. And God says, yeah, but I have an eternal kingdom that you're a part of. Let me show you how it's going to play out in history. But then also, it should change the way that we live today when we see what God is going to do. I hope you believe that. So, what are the lessons that we learn? I'm going to give you three lessons here. First of all, we learn the purpose for human power. Now, I want you to catch these things now. We're going to kind of shift gears a little and think about this. What is the purpose of human power? Did you notice when we, and I'm not going to read it again, but you remember how I said that Daniel described Nebuchadnezzar? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not just the king of Babylon, but you're the king of what? King of everything, right? You're the king of all the land, all the people, all the animals. And a lesson that we learn here is, what is the purpose for human power? In fact, who gave all that power to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the Lord did. I want you to turn, I've got a bunch of references that you have written down, but this one I want you to turn to. I want you to notice this, that when we go to Genesis chapter 1, and listen as you turn. As you turn to Genesis 1, think about this. The purpose for human power is it was intended for God's glory. Nebuchadnezzar in this passage is actually a picture of the dominion that God gave to man. Nebuchadnezzar, I would jot that one down. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the dominion that God gave to mankind. If you notice in Genesis chapter number 1, and this is going to go somewhere, so just track with me on this thought. So he's a picture of the dominion and authority given to mankind. So look at chapter 1 and look at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? Everybody there? We're in Genesis 1. I'm in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have, what's it say? Dominion. That means power and authority. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and God said unto, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and what? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the, the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God created man for his glory, and part of the glory of man to reflect the glory of God is that man was given dominion over the earth. Think about the dominion that man has taken over the earth. It's incredible. It's amazing. And you might be here tonight and you'd be like, look what we've done to the planet. All right, we can have that discussion for another time. But I want to be like, man, look what we've done with the planet. I mean, we can, in just a comparatively few acres in North America, between the United States and Canada, we can feed most of the world with just the marvels of modern engineering, the marvels of agricultural production and commercial agriculture. It's incredible how all of that has, and I'm sorry for all the earthy, crunchy granola people, but that's a subduing and controlling the earth for the glory of God and for the benefit of mankind. And today, there is still world hunger, but nowhere on the scale that it was, because God has given man authority, power, dominion. Why? For the proper and the right ordering of creation. It started with agriculture thousands of years ago, and man has been given so much dominion and so much authority and so much power over the earth that it started with figuring out how to raise cattle and herds and how to plant crops and how to manage fields. And now the dominion has extended to the point that we can control and manipulate at the molecular level. It's amazing. It's amazing. Why can we do that? Why can we? And I'm not saying there aren't abuses of that, because we know, and what we're going to see is man has abused his power. But we are all, you know, we love to talk about, oh, this and that, this is wrong, that is wrong. It is incredible what has taken place today. People talk to me all the time about all the pills and all the medications, and I know there's concerns about that, but man, people are living longer than they've ever lived in modern times. Advances are incredible. People who had diseases that would have killed them years ago, diseases that have been practically eradicated. Why? Because mankind has been given dominion over the earth. And that dominion has been exercised for good and for evil. And we could talk about in what instances it's for good and in what instances it's for evil. But the point I want us to see today is that God has given mankind the purpose for human power is intended for God's glory. It's intended for the proper and right ordering of creation. But what happens? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll see in a few weeks, is going to become a real-life example of what Proverbs 29 is going to teach us, and that is that power that God gave us for His purpose and His glory has been perverted for human glory and human power. And don't we see that today as we talk about doing things at the molecular level? We see people trying to redefine what it even means to be human. Scary. Bible says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The people mourn. God has given mankind, and we see all these kingdoms rise and fall, we see that God has given man an incredible amount of power and authority, but that is taken and abused. It's perverted for human glory and human power. And then what happens? Well, you'll see, I'll read to you Psalm 49, but what happens is when that takes place, mankind is degraded by sin and really becomes like the beasts we were given dominion and authority over. You'll see that in a couple of weeks with Nebuchadnezzar as well. In this chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar having authority over all the beasts. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar behaving like a beast. You're like, what are you talking about? You'll have to come back, all right? Or read ahead. Why? Because we're given this, we're supposed to learn from this. What is this purpose for human authority? It says in Psalm 49:20, man that is in honor and understandeth not. In other words, somebody who has honor or power or authority, man that's, but he doesn't have understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The purpose of human power. But then also we see the limits of human power. I'll give you three simple words here and some verses to go with it. As we see all of these kingdoms rise and all of these kingdoms fall, we recognize that the answer is never in human kingdoms, in human governments, because there are great limitations to human power. I'd have you jot this down. We learn from this that human power is simply delegated by God. In fact, if you look back to Daniel 2, verse number 20, the Bible says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That He removes kings, He sets up kings. All of these kingdoms that we saw were temporary kingdoms. They were delegated by God and they were temporary. That's the second thing you might want to jot down. Delegated by God and then temporary. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then thirdly, the limitation of human power is this: it is fragile. It is fragile. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, anybody know how long the battle would last to take over his empire with that inferior kingdom? A couple hours. His son would go to sleep one night, would wake up the next morning, the subject to the king of the Medes and the Persians. It's just temporary. Human power, human greatness is just temporary. It's fragile. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifteth up the meek, He casteth the wicked down to the ground. We learn the lesson from this prophecy that there is a purpose for human power, there are limits to human power, but then that the kingdom of God is eternal. Do you remember that? The significance of the rock. What was significant? What was unique in that vision about that stone? There were no what? No hands. Without hands, it was cut out. But then also we saw that it wasn't a giant stone. It started out as a stone big enough to take out his feet, and then it became a what? Became a mountain. It doesn't have to be, God's kingdom doesn't have to be grand in size to have an enormous impact. Matthew 13, Jesus said this, another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, maybe you know this, like to a grain of mustard seed. Yeah, like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God doesn't have to, and this prophecy shows us, the kingdom of God doesn't have to be mighty and magnificent. Which was more impressive in the dream, the statue or the rock? Well, the statue was more impressive at sight, but what became more impressive at the end would be the rock, which turned into the mountain. And that is the picture of the kingdom of God, His eternal kingdom. So if you're jotting the notes down, I would say it doesn't have to be large in size to have a giant impact, but then also, catch this, the last thing I'll say about this eternal kingdom is it is unaffected by the strategies of men. It's unaffected by the schemes and strategies of men. Nobody cut this rock out. Nobody said, well, let's come up with a rock that would be just the right dimension to take out this kingdom. Nobody did that. Who cut the rock out? God did. It was without hands. And we're reminded that God's kingdom does not rely on our ingenuity. It doesn't rely on our ability. It doesn't rely on our schemes. There are people that write books on, this is the answer. If you want to see a church grow, this is what you do. If you want to save America, this is the plan we need to put in place. If you want to see this great thing happen, this is what you do. What we do is we cast ourselves at the mercy and we submit ourselves to God and yield ourselves to His will and allow Him to use us as He sees fit. That's how He's worked. He said to Israel in Deuteronomy, He says, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest people. I chose you because you were the least of all people. Paul says to the Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh, but God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Get as, like my dad said this morning, listen, get as much education as you can and use it for the glory of God. But God doesn't need your education. Do mighty things and make as much money as you can and use it for the glory of God. I believe that with all my heart. But God doesn't need your money or your plans. Because the rock He's going to use is unaffected by, it's never been touched by men's hands. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. So what then should our response be? If you read verses 46 through 49, let's just finish there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. At first glance, sure seems like Nebuchadnezzar had a great response to this prophecy. Wouldn't it seem like he did? Oh God, Daniel, your God is great. He's mighty. Daniel, you're in charge of everything now, all right? This is awesome. It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar got the message that there's a big kingdom, but he didn't. He didn't. Because next week you're going to see the very first verses of the next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar hears about this eternal kingdom, but then he's totally focused on building whose kingdom? His. He's all focused on His kingdom. He understands the prophecy. He even believes the prophecy. But he goes about building his own kingdom rather than seeking God's. You and I, as we think about this eternal kingdom, let's not just be scholars who study the Bible and understand it and know it, but let's be true seekers of His eternal kingdom. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then I'm reminded, if you want to jot this one down, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That's the kingdom that we belong to. So remember, build your life, get your education, raise your family, Build your wealth. Do everything that you can. But do it all for the only kingdom that will matter in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be true servants of your kingdom. Help us to live only for your glory. We have so many pursuits that we're going to follow in this life, and we need to be industrious. We need to occupy until you come. But may our passion always be your passion. Send us out, we pray, this week as citizens of your kingdom. Help us to reach people with the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.